This program was first broadcast on Tauroa Radio 1575 and made with the assistance of New Zealand On Air.
Hello, I'm Kelvin Lyon representing the Bible Truth program. We're into another new year now, aren't we? This is January the 1st, 2011. Roughly the date. The birth comes from the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. But anyway, we've been going through the Bible Truth program, our lessons, recording, exploring the Bible. Tonight we're on the Apostle, how the Apostles spread the Gospel throughout the Roman world. And that's probably appropriate for beginning of the year. They went out in their beginnings to preach that word after the Lord had risen to heaven. Okay, you could find more out on this and log on to www.findthelight.org or repeat on www.tauroaradio.co.nz or myself, Kelvin Lyon, RD2 Waitati, 9085 New Zealand, 03482268. We have other websites, www.antipass.org or www.pioneerchristadelphians.org or www.biblesays.org. So there's plenty of little bits and pieces you could refer to and track it down, and because we have to prove all things and hold fast that which is good is what the Apostle Paul tells us to do to the Thessalonians, people that lived in Thessalonica, which is part of around by Greece. And we can learn sometimes about those places when we look at the teachings of Paul and the travels that the Apostle Paul went on. In our last lesson, we had the apostles preach the gospel after the ascension of Jesus, how they go out to do those very things. And that's what Jesus said in Matthew. In Matthew 24, was it? The gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. The gospel must be published among all nations, Jesus says, recorded by Mark. And Acts the Apostles, now that Jesus is here, they've been commanded that all men everywhere to repent. So the gospel message is concerning the Lord Jesus Christ being the Son of God, the sacrifice, how he overcame sin, how he made that complete victory for the Father, and they needed to raise him from the dead as a witness of the first fruits of them that slept. And the gospel also was previously only really taught much mainly about the kingdom of God, as we record in Luke 8 and Luke 9, how Jesus sent the disciples out then as they were, to preach the gospel and to preach the kingdom, which were synonymous terms, as we've said before in our discussions on this matter. The apostle spread the gospel throughout the Roman world. Lesson number 23 on our little plan of 26 lessons, which we've taken a year to get through to this far, but never mind. In Acts chapter 9, we considered the conversion of Saul, who later was called Paul. There we noted that the Lord said unto him that he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. So now we'll consider how great his work was that he accomplished. Remember, he and all the apostles, most of all the other apostles were martyred for their teaching of the things that they had seen and heard, as recorded in Acts chapter 4. Paul was at the end of his journeys after he had three major journeys. His last one, his journey was to Rome, where he was put in prison for his teachings. And then, because he offended the Jews, and the leaders in the day in Israel didn't know what to do with him when they found out that he was a Roman citizen, and he appealed to Rome, he said, to Rome you will go. Right, there are three missionary journeys of Paul recorded in the Acts of the Apostles, Acts is clean enough. And as we read through them, we come to appreciate the way that the gospel spread throughout the Roman world with the development of communities of believers in different locations. We also can understand why the epistles, or the letters, that is, of Paul were written. The Apostle Paul wrote these letters to different groups of believers. Some of the letters were to encourage, some to answer questions. Well, I suppose they're all to encourage, but I mean some to answer questions, specific questions that they had problems with, and some to correct problems that had arisen, like bar problems between people and problems with just human behavior and things, and what they were called to when they were called to follow the Lord Jesus Christ and the kingdom. There's certain requirements and disciplines been required on Christians to follow. And these letters have been preserved by God's overshadowing providence, and we have the benefit of Paul's teachings in these letters to help us. As all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for correction, for instruction in righteousness. We've used that verse quite a few times to indicate that it is the Word of God that we are to attend and study and follow. It's God's Word. It's called the Holy or separate Holy Bible, separate book. It's a specific book that's been given to mankind. The Jews had the Old Testament known as the Septuagint. It was translated from Hebrew into Greek by Greek scholars. And in Alexandria, I'm not sure the date on that one, but it well was. And then the New Testament is Greek, and it, of course, is Greek and Hebrew with the Old Testament. The concordances show the words, and you can check out through concordances on the meanings of these words. And that's what we have had to do. Tyndale was the writer that put the New Testament together on a printing press, mass-produced style, to get out to the people. And, of course, I understand he was martyred for his cause too. Many different so-called religious groups have tried to contain the Bible, keep it to themselves, and then, of course, they don't teach the things that are properly in it to be taught. So the first thing is by just acting like that. Certainly unchristian. We must share in our hearts and share in the Word to encourage others to show them the wonderful good news that God has given to us to show that He's not left this world to itself. There is a time coming, and the time is coming, as it always refers to the Scriptures, the time of the end, the day of the Lord, when the Lord Jesus Christ will return from heaven. It said in the Acts of the Apostles, the same Jesus that went up into heaven shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. Right, in the Acts of the Apostles, the Greek word for these little communities of people that these letters of Paul wrote to, the Greek word is ecclesia, E-K-K-L-E-S-I-A. And in our Bibles, it's often rendered church, but it's not always an exact meaning, because the word ecclesia, it's a calling out, meaning out. Called out people. So we're called out from the world, called out from the Gentiles, called out from wherever to this special lively hope of the gospel in Jesus Christ. The Greek word church does not accurately convey the meaning in the Greek, and therefore there is a preference by a lot of people to use this word ecclesia, the English form of the Greek, to convey the idea that the believers are a community called out from the way of the world by the teachings of the gospel of Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 13, we have the very first journey of the Apostle Paul. And he took a friend of his, another believer called Barnabas, and they took the gospel message, firstly from Israel, they went up to Cyprus, then into Turkey as we know it today. In Paul's day, it was the area they went to on the first journey, it was called Galatia. And there is a book written to the Galatians, people that come from there. There's quite a few chapters there, and they're very interesting ones. Speaks clearly about the gospel and tells them not to believe any other gospel than the gospel that I've preached unto you, Paul says. That's an interesting book for you to just read in your leisure. We won't go through all those verses and chapters at the moment, but we'll do a general outline here. Most Bibles with maps in the back will have their journeys marked to them, like as a later letter from Paul that wrote to the Galatians, to the believers in the Galatia area. In that area he went to Iconium, Derbe, Lystra, Antioch, Perga, and Paphos and Salamis on the island of Greece. He started off at Antioch. It's two Antiochs, actually. Antioch is on the north of Lebanon, up the top up there. He took off from there, went down through to Cyprus, then up the other way around, and there's an Antioch also in Galatia. So don't get them mixed up. His second, and that's in Acts chapter 13, refers to a lot of that travel. There's the second journey of Paul, Acts chapter 16. This trip, Paul takes another different friend. This time he takes Silas. And they traveled up through Galatia, but they go on further. They go on to Troas, across to Philippi, then down to Athens. So they're getting right over the Aegean Sea into the country of Greece. Athens, the Corinthians came from there. A lot of history in those areas today, too, with the mighty old structures of the Grecian Empire. The return journey to Jerusalem took them down through Ephesus on the coast of Turkey, further up than Galatia, though, but on the coast there, and then back to Judea. And later, Paul wrote letters to these people he'd visited in these journeys. They were letters to the Philippians from Philippi, Thessalonians from Thessalonica, Corinthians from Corinth. On this third journey, which records in the Acts of the Apostles at chapter 18, this journey took Paul again through Galatia, then to Ephesus, and Paul stayed there for 3 years, and the gospel radiated out from there, so that all Asia heard the word of the Lord. Paul then journeyed through the area of Greece that he had visited before, and then returned to Jerusalem. So Paul wrote letters to these people after he left, to the Ephesians and Colossians. So there was a mail service even in those days, delivering the mail, and riders would go out, and the post would go out with these special letters from people, and they go on boats. It'd take a long time to get there, I'd imagine. But they got there well, and they did. And they had special information for those people that either had questions or they had instruction needed for them. Now, Paul's imprisonment in Jerusalem and journey to Rome in Acts 21 was after his third trip. And he was captured by the Jewish religious leaders in the temple. He was later taken by the Romans and held in prison, first in Jerusalem and then in Caesarea, which is up the coast from Jerusalem. Later, he appealed to Caesar's judgment seat, and so was sent to Rome. So he had a Roman citizenship because he was born in a place called Tarsus, which is on the bottom of Greece, the bottom of Asia Minor, or bottom of Galatia, really. I think it's just up, straight up from above Cyprus onto that part of Turkey. Yeah. His journey was very perilous, but finally he reached Rome, where he spent 2 years in prison. We benefit from this period of Paul's imprisonment, for it was during this time that he wrote some of the letters that are now included in the New Testament. But the power that motivated Paul was because he'd seen and heard, and he had the power of knowing by responsibility that God had called him. Remember, on the way to Damascus, he was struck with, because he was going to capture Christian-type people, Christian-believing people that were in Damascus, and bring them back to Jerusalem to punish them, because the things he was saying and teaching, which Jesus had taught him about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus, was sort of taking people away from the Mosaic law, the old law that they used to have. Remember, it was really the Jews through the Romans that crucified Jesus. And therefore, anyone that was going to preach Jesus after that, they were also in for it from the Jewish priests and the people from Rome, from Jerusalem, from the temple. They didn't like people teaching things because it was taking people away from their little power position they were in. And looking at the places that Paul visited on these journeys, and then his final trip to Rome, we see that above all others was the one responsibility he had was to spread the gospel to the Gentiles. However, in some cases, there's a part there too. I was just going to read that one. In the New Testament, it shows that that at the beginning, God did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And to this agree the words of the prophets as it is written. After this I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David in Jerusalem, which has fallen down, and I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up, that the residue of men, or the rest of men, that is, might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles, upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. Wherefore, my sentence is that we trouble not them which from among the Gentiles are turned to God. He's calling people from the Gentiles to turn to God, because they were worshippers of idols and all such things. Some of the writings we gain a glimpse of that power which motivated him to commit himself to such an arduous mission. He said in the Epistle to the Romans, "So as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are in Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." Again he wrote, "We have the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak." Letter to the Corinthians, chapter 2 Corinthians 4:13. Paul believed that the gospel message was the only hope for mankind. He believed it so intensely that he was compelled to speak of it with all he met. That was his mission, and we should really appreciate the effort that he went to and the other apostles that have followed that chain that's come right down to this to us for the last 2,000 years. He certainly has left us a worthy example to follow. If we really do believe the gospel, then we will not only obey it in baptism and walk faithfully before God, but will feel compelled to speak of it to others, that they too may share the great hope of salvation. See, we spoke of the way of identifying ourselves with Jesus was through baptism in our last lesson. Romans chapter 6 speaks about that. As many have been baptized in Christ, have put on Christ. The other letters of the New Testament. We've mentioned there are many letters that comprise the New Testament were written by Paul to the ecclesias of believers. Paul also wrote personal letters to some of them who he had labored with him in the work. And so he made real close friends with them, more than just to a group of people in this so-called in the ecclesia or the group of believers. There's letters to Timothy, a friend. There was Titus, Philemon. And there's another letter that is attributed to Paul in the letter to the Hebrews. Other disciples also wrote letters which have been included in the New Testament. These are the letters of James. I think James is actually the Lord's brother, Jesus' brother. Peter, which is Simon Peter, John, Gospel of John too, and Jude. Through these letters we have the complete revealed will of God and matters associated with salvation and guidance for disciples in their daily life that they may glorify God. But there was a help in the first century. The help of that comforter that came to them on the day of Pentecost. That spirit of miracles. We've seen in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, he was given the power of the Holy Spirit, that through the miracles he worked, there could be no doubt that he was sent of God. We spoke quite a bit about that. And Jesus told the disciples that when he had gone to heaven, that they would receive the power of the Holy Spirit. He also explained why this would be so. It was given for two particular reasons. John 14, verse 26, take note of that. It would cause them to understand the ways of God clearly and help them to remember all the teachings of Jesus. 1. 2, they would be empowered to do miracles. That would be an obvious sign that Jesus Christ had been raised from the dead, and God was vindicating, or he was supporting, the gospel message they proclaimed. God would not bear witness with miracles to the message of teachers if they did not speak the truth. That's spoken of in John chapter 9, and what verse was that? 30 to 33. I'll just get that reverse for you. 30 to 33. The man answered and said unto him, "Why herein? It is a marvellous thing that ye know not from whence it is, and yet he hath opened mine eyes. Now we know that God heareth not sinners, But if any man be a worshipper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. Since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. So therefore, miracles and things that are done and by people, or they appear to be miracles, they are not the work of God, if there is no truth in that person of understanding. Jesus says in 18th chapter 17, verse 9, I pray not for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. And all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. See? And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. So there had to be a separation from the world, but Jesus did not pray for the world. He says that there. He prays for those, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. For their sakes I sanctify myself, and they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also, which shall believe on me through their word. That's in John 17, running from about 9 to the end. It's very good, those verses there. Just helps us when we have a weak question or we're not unsure of something, how we should respond to these things. Yeah, where was I? Just had to think where I'd got on to. The gospel records are themselves the result of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit word. It was through this power that the disciples were able to record the teachings of Jesus so accurately. Prior to his death, the disciples had often been confused regarding his teaching, but now the Holy Spirit enabled them to bear accurate record of what they had seen and heard. Acts 4. There are those today who claim that they have the Holy Spirit and can do miracles just as the apostles did in the first century. Unfortunately, this is a delusion. I know things happen and they may appear miracles and things that we can't always understand. But as we read the life of Jesus and the apostles, we quickly realize that the miracles were of an outstanding nature and of complete public awareness. It was because of the wonder of the miracles that multitudes came, hundreds of kilometers to be healed, Matthew 4. Likewise, in the days of the apostles, the miracles were of public notoriety. Acts 4, verse 16, and Acts 5, 14 and 16. They were not confined to the believers of some little sect. The so-called miracles claimed by Catholics, Mormons, and some Protestant groups are certainly nothing like those of the first century. The fact that these three diverse religions, groups, all claim to have the Holy Spirit is of itself a witness that they are deluded, for each sect claims to hold the truth of God's teaching, and say the others are wrong and apostate from the truth. Obviously, God is not working through them, and their claims of such miracles are a self-delusion. They just believe different things. They're not of the truth, and the three of them disagree. So how can they all claim the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit, friends, was given for a special reason. It was given in the first century so that Jesus and then the apostles had a divine witness to the truth of their message. This was not necessary once the record of the life of Jesus and his teachings was established. Once the New Testament was written, people had the opportunity to learn of the wonder of Jesus Christ and the teaching of the apostles. Thus, as the apostles and those who followed them died out, so likewise did the power of the Holy Spirit. By this time, the gospel message had spread throughout Asia, Europe, North Africa, and copies of those teachings had been collated into the New Testament. The Apostle Paul, realizing that this would happen, spoke of the time when the ability to prophesy, talk in foreign languages or tongues, etc., would cease because they The revealed will of God would be complete according to the word. You read 1 Corinthians 13:8-10. And then we all, in Acts chapter 2, we have the record, this is the day of Pentecost, of the apostles speaking in tongues. But as we read through the incident, we note that there were Jews scattered from all over the Middle East. Yet, when the apostles spoke, every man heard them speak in his own language. Isn't that marvelous? That is a marvelous miracle. You read that in Acts chapter 2 and verse 6. The miracles caused the people to marvel, saying, "Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans?" You know, they came from up in the Galilee area. "And how hear we every man in our own tongue, wherein we are born?" Verses 7 and 8 of Acts 2. The miracle of speaking in other tongues was so that the apostles, who were Galileans, could now speak in foreign languages. Speaking in tongues gave them the ability to preach the gospel throughout the world. As they went through into Galatia and those places, in the tongue of language of the hearers. Once the gospel was believed and established in those countries, there remained no more need for the miracle to continue. Well, we could say there was no more need. It's always nice to have this revealed. It gives us extra hope, I suppose, to see it, hear it in our own language from someone else preaching, saying something else. But that's not... The duty is from those believers, once they have the message clearly outlined, is to spread the word and show others. The apostles did it. They set the example. The rest of that ecclesia, or that called out people, they must then do it to their families and friends and people. And then right down to these last days, it is still our duty. If we appreciate what's been given to us, surely we should appreciate it to share it with others. The last book of the Bible has fascinated most people who wish to understand the Bible. The book of Revelations was given to the Apostle John while he was a prisoner on the island of Patmos in AD 96. Many want to understand this book before they have come to appreciate all that has gone before. There's one fundamental point that is so often missed. The revelation was given, listen, you read the first verses, by Jesus Christ, to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. It was therefore a prophetic book, revealing those things that were to affect the servants of Jesus from the time when it was given, by John AD 96, through to the time when the kingdom shall be set up at his return and beyond. It's just like a book. Genesis, a beginning. Revelation is a revealing what's going to come to the end in the coming of Jesus and the eternal kingdom. It is a remarkable book for the unerring accuracy of its predictions. However, it can be understood in the light of the doctrines of the truth and the prophetic message, particularly Daniel's, which have gone before. To try to interpret it without such a foundation can easily lead to confusion and error. It was specifically given to the servants of Christ who would come to know and understand God's will and purpose with the earth. So a servant of Christ is one that's believed, one that's baptized. And what I mean by believing is believing those things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, as recorded in Acts chapter 8 and many other places. However, the patient and careful consideration of all its visions and messages is a source of encouragement to all those who put time and effort into studying it. There is clearly seen in this book the consistent message of the whole of the Bible, the teaching of the coming kingdom of God on earth. The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord, and he and of his Christ, and he shall reign for ever and ever. Revelations 11:15. Thou hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. What a wonderful promise. Revelations 5:10. Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. And that's the last chapter of Revelation 22, verse 12. John, the Apostle John, concludes the book with an earnest prayer. It is the prayer of all those who faithfully look for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what we're looking for. He will soon return to reward those who have endeavored to serve him and have earnestly prayed, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is done in heaven." In Matthew, Jesus said, "Let us all Even so, come, Lord Jesus. That's what John says. But in 6:10, sorry, Matthew, let us all prepare for that day in the way he has appointed, so that we with John can genuinely pray that, even so, come, Lord Jesus. Yes, that is what we're waiting. Remember the bread and the wine we partake of. 1 Corinthians, it tells us. As often eat this bread and drink this cup, be to show the Lord's death until he come. There's a coming time. We're not just associating ourselves with Lord Jesus Christ for now. We're preparing for the future. And that's the special, wonderful joy we have. We've got a purpose in life. And there's a great new life coming, a kingdom coming for all mankind in this earth. Anyway, God bless those that are trying to endeavor to search for that truth and understand the ways. Please get in contact with us at any time. We're willing to send information on this subject and given tonight and on any other subject. So I'm Kelvin Lyon. January the 1st, 2011. I hope the year goes fine for you. Not too much celebrating. You can have some, as they like to say, they renew their pledges and promises at the beginning of the year, but we also should be continually refining our lives where we see our need for that. Like a calling and election sure, as the New Testament tells us. Thank you. Good night.
This program was first broadcast on Tōrawa Radio 1575 and made with the assistance of New Zealand On Air.